Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. What I have in mind this morning, the Lord willing, is to consider with you the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we back up for a moment and think of the four Gospels and how they are interwoven so well together, we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, the Synoptic Gospels. And I was just looking at my notes some time ago when I was with you. We looked at the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus as we see from the cross itself. Of course, leading up to the cross, we see the trial and the examination of this one, the Lord Jesus, and the one that would be taken all the way to the cross. And we consider as well, from the cross, his burial and his resurrection. And yet when we think of his resurrection upon that third day, according to the scripture, we can fast forward in our minds to the ascension of the Lord Jesus, as we see at the end of the Gospels and then in Acts chapter 1. And yet it's a very important time between the resurrection and his ascension back to glory. I was encouraged thinking about his present ministry here recently and looking at some of the Messianic Psalms and such. But yet, let's not move too quickly from the resurrection to the ascension in our studies and our thoughts. For this time of his post-resurrection ministry, we find several situations when the Lord Jesus is reaching out to his own. Different ways that he could help those in need. And this is so applicable to us today as in any time, that we have a variety of needs and difficulties, spiritual needs, physical needs, and we can turn to the Lord in time of need. And so, yet even looking back during this post-resurrection ministry, particularly John 20, we'll also move back to Matthew 28 and briefly in Luke 24. So we'll be primarily in these three Gospels, but largely in John 20. You know, several years ago, I was encouraged when I was going through the book of John and come across this study. It may have been something I recall from another brother in studying with, but the four stands of the Lord Jesus. You see, in John 20 and 21, you see four times he's said to be standing during this time of his post-resurrection ministry, and each time we see a unique way that he's reaching out and helping his own. So that's part of this study, but to expand that study, again, we see in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 as part of this post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus. So begin in chapter 20 of John and verse 11. First of all, we're going to look at comforting the brokenhearted. Here we see this one, Mary, and we see the need of her heart. And may I point out, as we walk through these, have down seven different ones, seven different ways the Lord helps his own, we see an opposition by Satan, in the sense that we can see Satan's desire to accomplish the very opposite. So first in John 20 and verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so we find in these verses 11 to 18, the Lord Jesus there with Mary Magdalene, comforting the brokenhearted. Notice here, as we'll see in different of these situations we're going to consider, how the Lord makes it very personal. And that's what you and I need so often, that it's the personal understanding of the Lord Jesus. Just like in the gospel, when we read that for God so loved the world, and we read that that he gave himself for the church, but Paul made it so personal in Galatians 2:20 that he loved me and gave himself for me. And so just in the sense of the gospel as well, in our daily lives as believers, we need to be reminded of how personal the Lord cares for us. And so here we see Mary, and as her desire was to help. Her heart was saying that, you know, she would do something that would have been quite difficult physically. I'll take him away. Can you imagine the weight of the body of a man that was deceased? But in her heart, she was going to do something. And yet, the Lord made it personal. Here's this one of broken heart, needing comfort. And when he says her name, Mary, we see the eyes are open. We see how personal the Lord made this. And so when we think about, again, the opposition, we think of Satan. You know, he revels in the heartbroken. He sees the lack of working for the things of the Lord when we're heartbroken. We can be, in a sense, paralyzed. And so Satan would desire a heartbroken person. Whereas the Lord Jesus makes it so personal, and he can reach out and he can be there for us. So let's take a moment. We'll leave John and we'll come back to John 20. But let's go to Matthew 28 briefly. We go to Matthew 28 and we'll pick up there a couple of verses, verse 9. Here we see receiving worship. Receiving worship. So in Matthew 28, verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, that is, rejoice. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. All hail, rejoice. You know, here, as a reminder, is in some of these situations that we're going to consider of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we see worship. He's receiving worship. There are times in Scripture when ones would address an angel or a person, and the response would be, worship God. But here, we see he does not turn away worship, for he is God manifest in the flesh. We see his deity. He's not a mere man. He's the God-man. He's not an angel. We see he's the creator. And he receives worship. So this, of course, is a way of reaching out to his own, warming the hearts of his own, receiving worship. But here it says they held him by the feet. He didn't tell them to stop. You know, in the last situation we saw Mary, that one being comforted, the brokenhearted. There he says, hold me not. And really the meaning back there is to detain me not. I've got a purpose. It wasn't that it was wrong to be near him, but it was the understanding that I must go away. Back, as you think about in the upper room ministry not far before this, he had told the disciples, I must go away, that the Comforter will come, the Spirit of God would come. And so that is so near now, as we see coming close to Acts 2. But nonetheless, he's here in this present ministry, the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he's receiving worship as they held his feet at his feet. Well, the following verses kind of helps the context a little bit, so we'll stay here just a moment. I'll read the following verses before we go back and move to Luke. But in Matthew 28, verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And so we find here the guards in this report and how they were going to try to, disallow this resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, we think about the opposition. As with the Lord comforting the brokenhearted, there Satan desires the heart broken, the broken spirit. But yet, here when we see someone receiving worship, being the very Lord himself, we are reminded of how Satan is the one who desires worship. We go back in Isaiah 14, we go back to Ezekiel 28, and we see that one Lucifer, that angel that would be known as a fallen angel, that he had said with pride in his heart, "I will be like the Most High God." You see, Satan desires to be worshipped. And yet we see here the one receiving worship in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus himself in his post-resurrection ministry. With this, let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, before we return to John. Luke 24. Now, there's a study that I've enjoyed in times past, thinking about Christ in the Old Testament. It's a large study. When you go from Genesis to Malachi, you see in so many different ways we see pictures and reminders of the Lord Jesus, whether it's in the historical books, as we would see characters that would remind us of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's the picture of Abraham and Isaac. Perhaps it's that man Joseph, hated by his brethren. People like Moses and David in different ways. Then you, of course, go into the poetic books, and we see such as the Messianic Psalms, and how there are so many psalms that are quoted in places like Hebrews time and again that point out how the Lord Jesus was spoken of by the psalmist centuries before. You go through and you see prophecies, the prophets like Isaiah 53, and throughout that middle section of Isaiah particularly, and throughout the whole book of Isaiah, or Zechariah, rich with messianic psalms, passages rather. And so when we think of this, we come to Luke 24 and we see the topic of teaching, of being taught. And here we see the Lord Jesus, we see that he's going to teach the distraught. Here we find these in Luke 24. They need teaching. They're distraught. They're confused. And so in this passage, this is a wonderful springboard to that study of Christ in the Old Testament, because later on in the text, it's going to point out how the Lord Jesus spoke of things concerning himself from the books of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. So therefore, you see the historical, the poetic, and the prophetic, the three main sections, the layout of the Old Testament, and Christ is found throughout the Old Testament. And so here we pick up in Luke 24, and we'll notice there in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem almost 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things that which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went into to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Then we'll see following verses later on that it will reemphasize that he had spoken of things concerning himself from the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. And so we find here these men, these ones that were distraught, they were confused. And here we see the one who had been comforting the brokenhearted, the one who had been receiving worship, now he's teaching the distraught. You know, we look all around about us. The scripture talks about in the epistles, about in the last days, perilous times will come, and there'll be false teachers, and the many things that are contrary to truth. And yet here the Lord himself, here in his post-resurrection ministry, he's teaching the distraught on this road to Emmaus. You know, this again brings us to the contrast. We think of Satan. The one who desires people to be heartbroken, desires himself to receive worship. But also we see he's the one who's the source of false teaching. To confuse and to twist is the word perverse, perverted, a twist. Just like Paul, by the Spirit of God, made clear in the book of Galatians, if anyone, even an angel, comes to you with another gospel, anathema upon him. You see, that's perverse. That's a twist of the truth. There's only one gospel, only one Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you and me. And it's by faith in his finished work, and through him and him alone do we have salvation. You know, it's an affront to the work of Christ, and that if we say through some religious means that, you know, yes, Christ died, but, you know, I must do this. I must be religious, or I must be this kind of person to obtain favor with God. Oh, that's an insult to the very perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone, and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And so here we see the one who is teaching the distraught. So let's go now back to where we started. Let's go back to John chapter 20. We pick up in chapter 20, and realizing these are wonderful portions, yet very familiar portions, we're going to pick up now in John 20 and verse 19. Here we see the Lord will be speaking to 10. Here we see him strengthening the fearful. You know, when we think about the opposition, we think of Satan. He realizes that fear can paralyze. Scripture warns us about the fear of man and such as this. And yet, in these sinful bodies we have, you know, fear does come up. But we, We can be fearful about various things. And here, so the Lord is reaching out. The Lord is strengthening the fearful. 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. So we'll stop there for a moment. He's strengthening the fearful. Again, in this situation, we find that it reminds us of his deity. The doors being shut, here he comes into their midst. And of course, we can fast forward in our minds and thinking about how we gather. We're gathering today in the Lord's name. And as many of you have come together to meet there together as a corporate unit of the Lord's people, the promise that he's there in the midst. But here we see that Jesus stood in the midst. He had come through the doors being shut. Yet this is the risen one. This is the one that we're reminded of being the God-man. He's there to strengthen the fearful. What does he do? He offers peace. He offers peace. So this is connected to the next, the sixth of these seven stories we're considering. We see in verse 25, we pick up where we left off. They speak to the one, Thomas, that wasn't there. We have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So as he's been there strengthening the fearful, there's a man named Thomas who needs reassuring. And that brings us to the next point. The next few verses, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus reaching out to his own, as he does to you and me. He reassures the doubter. There are times that we have situations in our life, maybe we are having physical issues, and emotional concerns, challenges in our life, and we're human. We're but dust, and we might have doubts. And yet the Lord Jesus, just as he will here with Thomas, he will reassure the doubter. You know, like I said at the first instance there with Mary Magdalene, he makes it very personal. And that was the case in each of these situations, really. You know, in the first, he called out her name, Mary. There with the other women, that he received worship. That's very personal. When he was teaching, he was there in that small group, those that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and in a very personal way, he took time. He made sure they understood in clear teaching truth about himself. And then here with the 10, you know, that's a small group really, and he's being very personal in strengthening them. But now, as we look at this one and the following story, we see again it's an individual. He's going to focus on an individual, just like with Mary. So we notice here, as we pick up in verse 26, here he's reassuring the doubter. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy fingers, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So once again, we're reminded here of this one deity. Here we see again the doors being shut, and yet here he is in the midst of them standing. And so we think about Thomas. It's made very personal to him. And once again, he offers peace. Verse 26, peace be unto you. He knows about the thoughts and the statements of Thomas. This one, the very God-man, the resurrected one. And so we notice there the answer, the response by Thomas in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, when you think about throughout scriptures, this is just one of the examples of someone acknowledging the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it in various places throughout the Gospels, through the epistles and such. But yet Thomas, my Lord and my God. Jesus, verse 29, said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Perhaps there's someone that is sitting amongst the believers today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that peace of God. And so the Lord offers peace. The scripture tells us in Colossians that we have peace by the blood of his cross. That's the only way to have true peace. Now you may have temporary calmness or a sense of peace in times of your life, but eternal peace, lasting peace, only comes through the knowledge of sins forgiven. Only through the knowledge of Christ living in you. So here we find this wonderful reminder by the Lord. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that those in the sound of my voice today, that you know Christ as your Savior. And so we find this one, Thomas, the Lord Jesus, reassuring the doubter. So we think of Satan again, the opposition, the one that, as we've seen, desires heartache of the Lord's people. He wants to take worship away from the Lord. He promotes false teaching. He uses fear to paralyze. But like fear, we see the sense of hopelessness can be a terrible tool against the Lord's people, that sense of hopelessness. But yet the Lord is there. We fast forward into the time that we live now, and we think of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. There in Hebrews, time and again, he reminds us that he's the great high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And we can go to him in time of need. So we move to the next chapter across the page. And we see sixth of these seven. We've been looking at the fifth and sixth here in this adjoining stories. And in chapter 21, we find a mention of seven of the disciples. But yet is very personal upon one of them. A very prominent character in God's word. Here we see a man named Peter, the one who's been a spokesman for the disciples so often. And yet we see he is known as the one that denied the Lord. He's not the one that betrayed the Lord. Well, that was Judas Iscariot. What a contrast between the two. For we know with Judas, he ended up going out and hanging himself. And the scripture would have spoken of him in prophecy in the Messianic Psalms in Psalm 41. The one that his friend of the Lord that raised up his heel against him. He betrayed him. But here, Peter, it's a denial. And so with Peter, we see instead of it being one that would be the son of perdition, such as Judas, here is a man that God would restore. Here's a man God would use in a mighty way. But first, let's think of the story. In chapter 21, notice here, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, he also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So this is a kind of neat applications here about going fishing, but you need to go with the Lord. Whatever our endeavors are, we need the Lord to be with us or we'll catch nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Here's the fourth time in these two chapters of John that we find him standing there before his own. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. See, this seems to be implying often John. He recognizes. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And so Peter had something on his heart very specific. Peter, the one that had been so outspoken, the one that was so bold at times, the one who even gone overboard, as it were, and cut off the ear of Malchus and these things, and said, oh, I'll never deny thee. But yet he can recall before the cross when he could look over there in that cock crew and he caught the eye of the Lord. And we see Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so now it's like there's something at hand here. There's something still on the heart of Peter. Yes, the Lord's risen. Yes, he had been to the upper room those times. But what about Peter? And so the dialogue continues in verse 15 in the well-known portion when the Lord gives a charge to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And we see the dialogue, and again he'll repeat it. Peter, do you love me? Oh, I love thee. And so he challenges him. And so we find here the Lord Jesus restoring the backslider. You know, yes, he had denied the Lord, but the Lord wasn't through with him. You know, there could be things in your own heart, things in your mind, and you feel like you're a failure. You feel like you've not met the standard that you should have, or whatever is in your mind. And yet, if you're a true child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he can still use you. Even through difficult times that you don't understand, those times may have encouraged other people or may have helped other people, or in some way, just like the scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians, that with the comfort that we've received from the Lord, through the difficulties we face, we can comfort others also. Sometimes we're able to reach out to people that's having a difficulty that we've been through, and we can comfort them. So the Lord wasn't through with Peter. He restores the backslider. So we think about how the Lord used him. Not far after this, it's Peter in Acts 2. He's preaching at Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls come to know Christ. This same Peter the Lord uses to write 1 Peter. And if you remember the context of 1 Peter, it goes throughout these five chapters, time and again, talking about suffering and the suffering of pilgrims and strangers. And Peter could relate to things, surely. And yet, when you study that out in 1 Peter, close by these references of the believers' suffering, we see references of the Lord Jesus and his suffering. And then in 2 Peter, we see how in chapter 1, he's talking about how the Lord is the one who's sufficient, that in pertaining to life and godliness, you know, we have all we need in him. And yet he goes through there and encourages us to follow him. And he'll refer to a personal experience. He'll refer in 2 Peter 1 back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he'll say, this is the situation that I was in. And there on that mount, and he talks about the one that was there. There was Moses and Elijah there with them. But the one that the voice from heaven spoke of was the Lord Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So Peter, this one who's been restored, he's able there to record by the Spirit of God about that wonderful time there at the Mount of Transfiguration. But in that chapter, you might recall, after speaking of that great experience, the chapter closes out saying, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." As great as an experience like that can be, the Word of God is the bottom line truth. And so when we think about the promises of God and how they are a surety, even through the great experiences we can recall concerning the things of the Lord, there is His Word. How sure it is. That's what we need in the times of difficulty. So again, we think of the opposition. This one, Satan, he desires for believers to stay down, to be discouraged, to stay out of fellowship with the Lord, you might say. He doesn't want to see you restored and used of the Lord. Let's look at one more, and let's go to Matthew 28 again. Matthew 28, as we near the Lord ascending back to glory, here we see in 28 verse 16, just below where we read earlier, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some hesitated or doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world. Amen." Here we see him relaying the Great Commission. As he's about to ascend back to glory, here's another way of reaching out to his own. Here, as he's already comforted the brokenhearted, he's received worship, he's taught the distraught, he's strengthened the fearful, he's reassured the doubter, and he's restored the backslider. Now he's saying, go out. He's relaying the Great Commission. You know, when we see how the Lord is there for us in all these different ways, that should encourage us to have the desire and the boldness and the willingness to tell people about Christ. And so I pray we'll go away encouraged as we've taken a glimpse at the Lord Jesus and his post-resurrection ministry. And oh, by the way, this last one, we think of the opposition. Of course, Satan, he wants us to avoid the spreading of the gospel. As you look at historical books in the Old Testament, when there was a time of revival, when they were rebuilding the temple, you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, and even the story of Esther, you see during that time, there was always adversaries in those stories. Those can be very applicable pictures of Satan trying to stop the work of the Lord. He didn't want the temple rebuilt and such and so on, and the walls rebuilt, and he didn't want to see Haman stopped from annihilating the Jews, but in the end, the Lord was victorious. So in like manner, when he's telling us the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, we see that the Lord has his program and his plan, and we need to be part of it. He will be victorious. So I pray we'll go away encouraged in the Lord today. So let's look to the Lord in prayer.